your own.
Hasn't this been a great class? And aren't the Browns wonderful? And you're going to enjoy being with them today. Are you going to have football on, James, over there? It's part of fellowship, BJ, football, just so you know. So it's a privilege to be with you. I always enjoy doing Steps class because it gives me an opportunity to see faces that some I've seen before and some that are new. And I want to ask you guys, how long have you been at Grace? So less than 6 months. Okay, how about less than a year? Okay.
Today's our 1 year.
Today's the 1 year. Okay, so how about over a year? You guys, all right, very good. All right, so it's a good mix. I did the Steps class Wednesday night as well, and it was kind of the same time amount, so I'm always kind of curious. So we're glad that you're here. We're delighted. We know that these are is an opportunity for you to get to know the leadership team, to be able to hear some of the hearts of the leaders. I have served in a lot of different churches. I've been a senior pastor, a missions pastor, a youth pastor, a senior associate pastor, and this has been, Grace Chapel is a place that the steadiness is huge. And a while back I had asked Steve about this. Myron had told me, have you already met Myron? Has he been in here yet? Okay. So Myron and I served on staff at Belmont Church together for about 8 years back in the late 90s and early 2000s. And Myron said one day, he said, hey, we had this group come up, this is several years ago now, from Georgia. And they were a pastoral staff, and they were kind of looking, you know, they were seeing Grace Chapel growing. Like when we got here in 07, there's about 2,000 people here. Now it's about 5,500. And people watched that growth. And so this church came up, the leadership team, and here was the question, like, so how are you guys doing this? He's kind of looking for the magic bullet. You know, like, is it your Sunday school rooms? Is it your sound? Is it your... And Steve said, I think you're going to be really disappointed. Mm-hmm. But he said, I'll shoot straight with you. And what he said is absolutely true. He said, as elders, as pastors, we seek the Lord about what he's doing, trying to discern his will, and we obey that, and then we start that process over. That's all we're doing. And so they said, but it's got to be something. He said, no, that's it. We're just praying and obeying the best we know to do. Are we making mistakes? Yes. But we're also learning from those things. And I just want to let you know that's been my experience here as well. So I've been a part of the team since 2009, 2010. It was right after Steve's son Josiah went to heaven that he called and said, hey, do you have any time? And I said, I don't, but what are you asking? And he said, would you help with our guys? He said, when we were smaller, the way the men's ministry would be, we'd all jump in a truck and go help people move. And then we'd go out to eat, and while we're eating, we'd talk. But he said, as we're growing, he said, I just need somebody to kind of be the face for it and a public communicator for it. And so it's been a privilege to do that the last number of years. And I'm maybe the equivalent of a day to a day and a half a week between just working with the guys and organizing and me pouring into men. My philosophy of ministry is pour into leaders and then let them help you lead. And so we have a lot of men now that are giving leadership to things that I've told them, I'm not even coming because I trust you and you just lead. And so that's one of the things that we've tried to do is help grow a base of men leaders who then can also help give leadership. And I think that strengthens the church. When you have men that are strong in the Lord, it strengthens things. So the rest of my time, I lead an organization that's called Lion Share that focuses on making disciple makers. So in other words, not people that just get discipled, but people who are so discipled that they know how to pour what they have into others. And so we walk alongside churches. I walk alongside leaders, societal leaders in government and media and business and the arts, and disciple them in the things of God. And then, you know, when we're about two-thirds of the way through, I'll start saying to them, now, who are you going to pour into? And so sometimes it's a one-on-one. Sometimes they'll get a group of 6 or 10 people. And so I do something called The Journey that lasts from January to June, where I choose a dozen leaders from around the country. Like this last one we did that finished in June had 9 men, 3 women. 4 of them were ministry leaders. The other 8 were leaders in what I call the dozen domains of society, arts, business, government. We had a guy, African-American man, mid-40s, really sharp, who is second in command in our country for the security of our postal service. He's a federal agent. He has to go to Nigeria and shut down $200 to $250 million of drugs that just come in our mail every year. Isn't that amazing? And so business people, a lady who is in D.C. who's 62 who runs furniture stores, but the client she has is all the high-end, you know, the Bushes and the Clintons and the people like that. And so Pam has been learning the ways of God. And so Pam will then say to me, hey, can you, she said, I don't know how to translate this into my company as a leader. So will you walk alongside of me and help me translate, how does, for example, the principle of honoring one another, what does that look like in my company? And we help her apply the ways of God without having Jesus bumper stickers attached to everything. But you know, God's ways that we're going to be talking about today, not only are they amazingly wonderful, but they really work. They really, really work. And so in her company now in the last year, it's changed the whole culture of about 34, I think, people in her company, where mutually honoring one another is becoming the theme. And instead of everybody kind of being selfish and pointed in their own direction, they've learned about each other, they value each other, and they treat each other with honor. And so I do some of that kind of advising. I'm out maybe 8 to 10 days a month speaking. So like I leave this afternoon to go to Ohio, and I will speak Monday to Friday this week to a group of Youth with a Mission workers. So I'm a former YWAMer. That's where Cheryl and I met when we were in missions. If you're not familiar with Youth with a Mission, it's the largest missions organization now in the world. It's 182 nations. They've had 4 million people that have gone through their training. They have about, I guess, 20,000 or so full-time staff around the globe. And so anyway, I have the privilege of being with a bunch of 18 to 30-year-olds for 5 days. And I teach 3 hours a day, and then I meet with the staff and the leaders and all that. But it's they give me a topic. So sometimes it's hearing the voice of God. Sometimes it's relationships. This week's it's on discipleship. And so I get to pour into them, and then these are missionaries that go out short term for 3 months, and then many of them come back and stay, and then they go to a nation like Indonesia to work with Muslims. And so it's a privilege to prepare future missionaries. So that's what I get to do this week. And my wife Cheryl and I have been married in December. It'll be 33 years, and we met while we were missionaries based out of Kona, Hawaii. And Cheryl had spent time in the refugee camps of Thailand as the Cambodians were fleeing back in the day, and she was a dental assistant, so she was, you know, pulling teeth and plugging teeth and the whole thing. Today, Cheryl is a Cheryl's an artist. She's always had these skills, but you know, when we were raising our kids, who I'll tell you about in a minute, she didn't have as much time as she wanted to. So now that our kids are 31 and 28, she's got some time, and so she's known as the Kona coffee artist, because she paints with Kona coffee. She's one of about a dozen people in the world that make their primary medium of painting coffee. So here's what she'll do. She'll get Kona coffee, because again, this we met each other, married, and lived for 7 years in Kona, Hawaii, on the Big Island. And so Kona's in our blood. My son Ryan was born in Kealakekua there. Malia, our daughter, got the Hawaiian name. It's Hawaiian for Mary. And so Cheryl will make Kona coffee, then she'll put it on the stove and boil it till it becomes a sludge. And then she'll put it in little cups in the fridge and it becomes her watercolor. So, for example, this is a honu, which is a Hawaiian word for turtle, and it's all painted with coffee. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, my stick men have issues, so I'm always,
yes.
I'm always impressed. So here's one she did here of Tennessee, a scene here in Tennessee. So these are in a gallery in Kona, Hawaii. And, you know, the Kona's coffee's only grown there on the Big Island, so it's kind of a unique thing for people there on the island and tourists. So that's what Cheryl does. And I'm very proud of her. She's done a great job with it, and we're just kind of taking things in obedience right now of what the Lord's asking, you know, asking of her. So we have a son, Ryan, who's 31, and Ryan's a big guy, 6'4". He is an eighth grade teacher, but got burned out. He had 150 students. He was a junior high teacher, and you know, only one of seven junior high teachers are men. And so they loved him there. But between what he was being paid, he couldn't take care of his family, and he was putting in 40 hours of classroom and 30 hours outside of it. And he had to grade 150 papers two or three times a week. And so he just said, Dad, I need a break from that. And so he works. When he was in college, he worked at Stony River here in Cool Springs. Well, because of that, he got a job at a restaurant called Kane Prime, which is kind of our highest-end restaurant in town. It's down in the Gulch. He had a Titans player come in as an example of what things cost. You know, his family of four, and the bill was $1,250. And he left Ryan a $750 tip.
Wow.
Shout to the Lord. So that's Ryan's world. So sometimes he'll text me, Dad, I'm waiting on Joe Montana tonight. Or, you know, it's usually artists, entertainers, politicians, and athletes that are in there. But It's a high-end restaurant. I've been told it's very, very good. I have not been there. I did say one day, I said, Rye, if Mom and I wanted just to come, I said, like, what could we, he said, well, he said, Dad, remember our Wagyu beef, it's $20 an ounce. So if you got a 10-ounce steak, that's $200 right off the top. And so he said, but Mom and you could get by for, with like a tip and the whole deal, maybe $300 or $350 if you just, if you each got a salad and then you got one thing of, and so he was trying to help us cut down.
What would the payment be on that?
Yeah, exactly. I was like, how long? Could I, 3 months? Could I? Yeah. So, but I guess it's an amazing, amazing food. I have some foodie friends that, you know, they save, and so they can go try things, and they went there, and they just said, and Ryan said that, Dad, you put the steak in your mouth, and it melts.
Really?
I wonder what I got in my budget, you know. So so that's what Ryan does. He's married to Kendall, who is a trauma care nurse at Vanderbilt. And so she deals with all the, you know, emergencies and hard stuff. And she's a very calm personality. If something's the matter with me, that's who I want around is Kendall. And then they brought into the world a year ago our first grandchild. So that has changed our lives. He just turned one, and his name is Baron David. And so we've had a blast doing that and being Papa and Nana. And my daughter, Malia, lives here in the area. She's getting married May 1st. And Malia is an esthetician, skincare. And so she likes that kind of thing. And we had a challenging time in 2011. Malia was married, and we had to walk her through a divorce. It's something that, as a dad, was not on my top 10 list that I thought I would walk through. But we walked her through that, and God's done a work in her. And she met this guy, Eric, who we've all loved. He's for about 2.5 years now. They've been together. And so anyway, so there's a wedding to be planned. So we're grateful for that. So that's my family. We're grateful that Ryan and Malia and their families are here. We know that may not always be the case, so we're enjoying it right now. So that's a little background on who we are and what we're up to. So the topic today is, for me, one of my favorites, because I'm a man that tries to pursue both the character of God and the ways of God. I like when Psalms 103, where it talks about it, says, Israel knew his deeds, Moses knew his ways. And I think oftentimes what can happen is we can get caught so much in focusing on the deeds of God, which we should, and we should thank him and praise him for what he's doing. But I think God likes to pop the hood and let us get underneath to get to know him more. You're going to see in your notes four realities of walking in the ways of God. It might be on your second page. Someone can tell me if I'm right on that. I know Myron's got all the answers, so what we don't get to today, you can plug those in. But do you see the one that says four realities of walking in the ways of God? Is that on there? What's that? Okay, is it? And does it have Exodus 33 underneath it?
Yes.
Okay, all right. So look at that verse with me. I want to just jump right to here to start. So this is Moses, and he's saying, if you are pleased with me, he's talking to the Lord, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And there's four things that, just reflecting on this over time, that I've observed from this about the ways of God. The first one is, you'll see, is this, and I think you got to plug answers in here. The first one is the pleasure. The pleasure of the ways of God is so I might know you, all right? So we might know him. Moses said, teach me your ways so I might know you. So, you know, like with, when we talk about someone's ways, you know, when you hang out with them for a while, like today, being at the Browns, you're going to learn a little bit more of their ways, okay? You're going to see their house. You're going to see how the table is set. You're going to learn the ways of the Browns in some ways. So you're going to pick up some of their interests. You're going to see some things. And when you leave their home today, you will appreciate them all the more. You will know them more because you've been exposed to their ways. All right? Just how they do things, how they laid out their home, how they serve the meal. You know, you're going to learn more of their ways. And we have that in our lives with people. Well, when we get to know the ways of God, we get to know him more because we're understanding, oh, that's why you do that. Like, for example, the ways of God are often opposites to the world. Like, for example, help me here. The Bible says if you really want to live, you must die. Die to yourself. Die to selfishness. Dying to self, you guys, doesn't mean you can't like the mountains and you can't like dinner and you can't like the Titans. What it means is dying to selfishness so you can serve others. All right? But that, you know, you tell the world that and they go, what are you talking about? You know, but see, that's the ways of God. All right. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be wise, you must fear the Lord. All right. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the
humble.
If we want to experience like the full measure of the grace of God, we've got to choose humility and walk in humility. If you want to be the greatest leader in the kingdom, you must become the greatest servant. See, these are all the ways of God. So it's not like you go, well, what do you, we know these things, all right? But they're the ways of God, and they go contrary to the ways of the world. And I believe it's God's desire that his people know his ways. And when you look at this, one of the things that's awesome to see is that when the world sees God's ways through his followers, it draws people to Jesus. And because we don't often walk in his ways, people don't see us as any different. See? So the pleasure of knowing the ways of God is so that I might know you. All right? The second one, the affirmation here is, I find favor with you. That when you walk in the ways of God, God seems to just give us favor in relationships and situations and circumstances, and we will know favor. You'll note a couple of the bullet points there. When you walk in God's ways, you can observe an unusual grace upon your comings and goings, as it talks about in Deuteronomy 28. God's favor and blessing is released upon your life, your relationships, your roles in society, as we walk in his ways. Because of the leaders I walk alongside, one of the things I do is I try to impart the ways of God to them, so that when they're serving in government, they can reference the ways of God. Like, for example, my friend Darren, he used to work in the White House. He's 41. And Darren one day called me, and he had an opportunity to apply for a job back in D.C. He was serving as an executive director of a party, one of the parties in Minnesota. And he said, I really would like this job. But what happened was he found out one of his buddies who was still living in D.C. had applied for it. So he began to pray and seek the Lord. That was part of the ways of God he was learning. It's like, Darren, don't just make decisions because you feel like it. Ask God. Well, the Lord showed him he was to lay down his right to that role and pull out of it to yield to his friend. Now, that is not how government politics works. It's climb the ladder and knock as many off on the way up as you can. But what was interesting, he called me and told me he felt that's what the Lord showed him. I said, good for you, Darren. I said, now let me tell you something. John 12 says, if a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, or unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, just like you've died to this, it'll bear much fruit. Within weeks, he was approached, and for the next election, he was personally in charge of 8 states. Like 1/6 of the nation, he was in. I mean, God just expanded his territory and gave him favor, see? But see, if you and I don't learn to walk in God's ways, we don't get to see the fruit of this. And you know what the mother load behind all this is? It's, do you trust the character of God? Do you trust his character? Because if you don't trust his character, you're not willing to do these things because you think it's all on you. You know what Proverbs 3 says, right? Trust in the Lord with half your heart. Oh, no, it's trust in the Lord with all your heart. But the reality is most of us trust him with half our heart. Until we think he's not handling it, then we go running into it. And God says, no, trust me with all your heart. And that's something that God wants to build up in our lives. And when you trust him with all your heart, you then can trust him in his ways. There's been times I've had to lay down things that I really wanted to do, but the Lord said, this is not the time, it's not the place, it's not the setting. And so I had to just say, okay, I turn it over to you, and I'm just going to walk away. And see, the cool thing about the life of Jesus is it reminds us that everything that dies righteously with a right heart, there's always a resurrection. It's part of the ways of God. Okay, and when you lay something down with a right heart, there's always a resurrection that is something that is even more powerful, sometimes more impacting than you can even imagine. But if you hang on to your rights, no, I got to do it this way, I got to have it my way, my name's got to be on it, guess what? Then you're doing it your way, all right? And we oftentimes don't get to experience this affirmation of the favor of the Lord on our lives. The third one is the promise, and the promise is awesome. My presence will go with you. All right, when we walk in God's ways, we can know his presence. There's a little phrase that I use to kind of protect my own little journey with Jesus, and that's this. What God initiates, he permeates with his leading, his guiding, his presence, his provision. What you initiate, you have to sustain. Like, do you know that in the Bible you can't find one place where someone goes, hey, here's a good idea, let's do this and let's ask God to bless it. It's not there. It's not there. And yet, oftentimes that's been how we've been nurtured in our Christian faith, is just go out there and do something good for God. That's not how God works. The way God works is, like, for example, who initiated building an ark? Noah, like, hey, it looks like we're going to get some rain. No, God initiated it. He followed. Who initiated walking around Jericho, talking about a weird one? God initiated it. And every time you look in Scripture, God initiates, we follow. So sometimes, you guys, here's what can happen. We have some push come against whatever it is we're doing, and we think it's the devil. And the surprise of our life might be that it's actually God. He's trying to crush it to get done with and behind you so you can get on what he's actually calling you to. Are you following me? So don't just think that you can say, well, I'm going to do this clown ministry downtown Franklin to the kids. It's a great idea, but see, here's the thing. In Scripture, what you want, like in the very beginning in Genesis, you want God to breathe life on it. And that's a question Cheryl and I often ask ourselves. Is God breathing life on this, or is this just a good idea? Because if it's a good idea, guess who's sustaining it? Me. And I'm the one running around trying to hold it all up when God's saying, would you just let me kind of put my foot on it and crush it so we can be done with this and we can move on what I actually want you to do? See? And so one of the things that we have to realize is God's promise. He will be with us in the midst of everything, but it's important in his ways that you allow God to initiate. So Cheryl and I, the way we do this is we'll have prayer retreats. We'll get away a couple days, twice a year, and we'll seek the Lord about stuff going on. Her painting, you know, my speaking, my role here at Grace, when our kids were little, what school are they to be in, et cetera, et cetera. Because we don't want to walk presumptuously. We want to hear from God. And some of us, you know, we might say, what do you mean hear from God? Several weeks ago, I did a two-part series on hearing the voice of God. You can listen to those if you missed them on the 6th and 13th of September. But it's key. You know, God wants to speak to you. He wants to lead and guide you. But by speaking, don't just think verbal stuff in the ears. God, there's a number of ways that God leads and guides us, and it's learning to recognize things. Like, for example, the other day, God being with me here in this promise, I try to walk about 4 miles in the mornings, and, you know, when it gets too cold, then I skip it, and I have Minnesota roots, so I can endure a little bit of the cold. But then at a certain point, I'll just kind of call time out, and I'll kick back in March, and so this last week, I'm out for my walk, and it's my time to think, to pray, to talk to the Lord, and so I'm walking down this one stretch of road that's about not quite a half a mile, but you can see from here to where I'm going, that's my turnaround point, and come back. Well, I passed this woman and her daughter, who was very tall. She looked to me like either like a senior in high school or maybe a freshman, sophomore in college, that kind of ballpark. So I just acknowledged, say, hey, good morning, and I'm walking by. But as I did, I felt like the Lord kind of gave me one of these, like there's something I want you to say to them. I kept walking, and I was praying about that. And when I got down to the corner and turned around, I still saw them. They had walked about half the distance I had and turned around and were walking away. I said, Lord, if they're there, and when I pass them by, I will be obedient. If they're already gone, then I know there's nothing I can do about it. And so, sure enough, there they are. And I come up to them, and I just turn, pause, and say, hey, good morning again. I said, I know you don't know me. And that's all I said. And the girl had her cup of coffee in her hand like this. And she starts crying. And she says, Mom, can you hold this, please? And she gives it to the mom, and she walks up to me like this close. And she says to me, you don't know this, but you're one of the pastors at the church I go to. And I've been crying out to God for him to reveal himself to me. And she said, that next day I came to church and you talked about how God wants to reveal his character. And she's just, yeah, thank you, you know. And I felt like the Lord had given me something for her as I was walking, so I shared it. And so we ended up having a little prayer time right there on the street, just her mom and her and me. And God's presence showed up just like that. But I had to be obedient to it. Okay, I call these my pee in my pants moments, you know. Because there's times it's like, you know, and sometimes have you noticed, when you know it's the Lord, one of the ways you know is there's kind of this anticipation inside. And you can't tell, is it just nerves or am I anticipating here, you know. And let me pause here, and we'll get to this fourth one in a minute, but I want to draw something for you. Can I